The night is past and the day lies open before us. Let us pray. God our Father, we realize that we stand in a tradition of people who faced great challenges in the life of faith. We think of Moses, the great liberator, standing before Pharaoh and seeking to soften his heart to enable his people to be free. We think of David, betrayed by those who were closest to him, even his son Absalom, so that his heart was torn within him. We think of Isaiah and the other prophets who faithfully brought your word to your people, who resisted and determined that they would go another way. Father, we realize the difficulties, but we also realize that your presence and your purpose is working through all of the challenges to establish your good and loving will. And we see this supremely in the life and ministry of our Lord, the man of sorrows, the one who was well acquainted with grief. And yet, through all his dark and difficult experiences, you were working for the salvation and the glory of humankind. And so we ask that today, as we meet at this time of Lent, that we would face the challenges of our faith, but that we would also be assured of your good purpose, and that we would be in touch with the Lord in all our circumstances and to trust in your ways with us. All of this we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, can we look at the very first of the responsive psalms in your booklet? It will be Psalm 13, and we'll read this in the usual way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
How long shall I have perplexity in my mind and grief in my heart day after day? How long shall my enemy triumph over me?
Look upon me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death.
Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over them, and my foes rejoice that I have fallen.
But I put my trust in your mercy. My heart is joyful because of your saving help.
I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt with me richly. I will praise the name of the Lord Most High. O God, we carry in our own bodies the death of the Lord Jesus, that likewise we might manifest his life. Let not our spiritual foe prevail against us, but with the morning light raise us up from the sleep of sin and death, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's turn now to the Word of God, and we're reading from Isaiah chapter 50 this morning. It's the third of the servant songs which we've been going through these Lent Saturday mornings. So Isaiah 50 and beginning at verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Amen. May God give us understanding of his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we've come to hear your words, and we thank you for the light from these ancient sayings. Open our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive what you would say to us this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You probably remember the passage in Luke's Gospel about the Emmaus Road after the resurrection of our Lord, and how he spoke to his two disciples there, and remember how he rebuked them and said, "Slow and foolish you are, not to have believed what the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and then enter his glory?" And it's this theme of suffering and glory which we find very much in this chapter of Isaiah in front of us. And I think we're a bit like the disciples of old. We quite like the idea of glory, but this idea of suffering first goes against the grain, doesn't it? But here we have Isaiah 600 or 700 years beforehand talking so clearly that the Christ must suffer and enter his glory. And it says in that passage in Luke that Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets and taught about what was going to happen to him, or what would had already happened to him, in fact, by that point. And I'm sure as he went through, and I'd have loved to have been there to listen to all that he went through, Isaiah must have been part of that message, surely. Now, we've already heard in the last weeks a couple of the servant songs, and this is the third one, as I said, and there's a fourth one which Alec will be talking about next week. And as you go through them, it's a bit like going through the Gospel. The Gospels, as it were, hurry to the cross and major there. And these servant songs are like that. And last week is a hint of the sufferings of Jesus. This one is talking a great deal about his sufferings and the vindication that would come afterwards. And then as we move on to the next servant song, Isaiah 53, that is so well known, so full of all that Christ suffered and achieved. So the servant songs follow in a way the path of the Gospel. And so let's turn to this one. And in the immediate context, if you look at the earlier verses of the chapter, Isaiah is talking about the problem of sin. Now, he had been talking to the Israelites who were in exile in Babylon, or who were going to be in exile in Babylon. But here, he's saying in particular the problem is sin. And so in verse 1 he says, "It's because of your sins you are sold. Because of your transgressions you are sent away." And so God is dealing with the problem of our sins. And this, of course, didn't just affect the Israelites. It affects all of us. And so, and if we look at the solution God has here, The solution was a suffering servant. So because straight after this, he talks about the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, is how it begins. It's in the first person. But this is talking about the servant of the Lord, if we read later in the passage, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant. This is about God's servant. And God is going to deal with sin by having a suffering servant. And that's quite a surprising thing, really. I mean, if you look at the early verses, for instance, in verse 2, God says, by a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I think this is perhaps alluding to the Exodus from Egypt and how God rescued his people from slavery and bondage there. And God simply spoke and the sea was cleared. But to deal with sin, something much more is required. Sin's one of those things which seems like a little thing to us sometimes, doesn't it? We say, well, it's not very much. I think it's a bit like, well, perhaps this is hard to understand it. We had a problem with our car a few years ago. It was only a little problem, it seemed. And the part that it required to be fixed was only about £20 or £30. It wasn't a big thing. But in the end, we had a bill for £600. They had to take the car just about apart to get this thing put together. And sin's like that. It might seem to us like a little thing, but it's more or less taken the world apart and destroyed it. And it took the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus, as it were, to put the world back to rights, put the world back together, and to redeem it to our Father in heaven. So sin is being dealt with here. And if we look at the outline of what the servant does, we see three things. We see he has gracious words. He has an instructed tone to speak to the weary. We see that immediately after that, he's attacked. He offers his back to those who beat him. And we see in the end that God vindicates him. And so let's look at those bit by bit. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, he says. An instructed tongue. And how we can see that in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of the Sermon on the Mount. We can think of the parables. The long discourses in John's Gospel. So much teaching there. So wonderful. And we can see here, I mean, it seems to follow exactly his life, doesn't it? When it talks about a word that sustains the weary. He used to know that word which sustained the weary. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of in Matthew 11, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we can see our Lord in this, has the instructed tongue. And then he was not rebellious, it says. The people of Israel were rebellious. That's why they'd been sent into exile. But not this servant. He was upright, and nobody could accuse him of sin. And yet, he suffered. I offered my back to those who beat me for no reason. And this is so like what we see in the Gospels, isn't it? He offered his back to those who beat him. It wasn't that he was running away and was caught. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, come. And he wasn't saying, come, let's go that way. He was saying, come, let's go to my people who are gathering to destroy him. He offered his back to those who beat him, his cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting. He walked willingly into all of that. And that's such a clear picture of how our Lord walked through this world. And even here it says, but he sets his face like a flint. And again, that's exactly his words, isn't it, in the Gospel, setting his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. So we see here our Lord setting out to be suffered, and we see him in complete control. Again, this business of him offering. It wasn't that he was captured. He gave himself for this suffering for us. He was sovereign in it all. And then his vindication. In verse 8, "He who vindicates me is near. Who then would bring charges against me?" And we can think of his trial and all those people who tried to bring charges against him. And in the end, what charge could they bring against him? Only that he said he was the Son of God. He was accused for speaking the truth. And one day, as it says here, God will vindicate him. And we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and everyone will confess that he is Lord. So those accusing tongues will be silent. And when it talks here of they would all wear out like a garment, like a moths will eat them up. And apparently, looking it up, there's been I thought moths eating clothes was a thing of the past. But apparently not. You look in the internet, there's loads of people suffering from this problem. It's right up to date. It's just slowly and gradually, but surely, your clothes disintegrate and they wear out. And that's how God's enemies will vanish. But he will endure forever, and Christ will reign forever and ever. So, this is the servant. He suffers, and then there's the glory. But then there are us, God's servants. And we too have suffering and glory. And if we look in verse 10, Isaiah says, he's now speaking to us, "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light." And we often walk in darkness, don't we? And I wondered what this darkness is. And I looked in the commentaries, and I found as many answers as I found commentaries. But I think that maybe tells us something. There's all sorts of darkness in the world, isn't there? There's all sorts of griefs which we walk through. There's the darkness of persecution which some of our brothers and sisters in the world are suffering. There's darkness of pain, bereavement. There's the darkness of illness and all the consequences of sin in this world which we all suffer. There's the darkness sometimes of God seeming far away. So many darknesses in this world which we sometimes walk through. And what he says to those who walk in darkness is that we should trust in the name of the Lord and rely on our God. And this is the gospel, isn't it? That to escape from the darkness of sin and all its consequences, we put our trust in God. And this is the way out of it. And Isaiah continues on this theme for not just to the end of this chapter, but through into the next chapter. And I found this very, very challenging as I looked at it. Few verses further on, and he's saying to his people again, "Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment." And that sounds very much like the promise to the servant, doesn't it? That this is made to us, his servants, that those who rebuke us, those who insult us, will fade away. And I find such a challenge there, because so rarely are we rebuked, reproached, insulted for the name of Christ, and so easily do I shy away from that. And perhaps that's because when it comes to it, I fear men so often rather than God. And I think that's perhaps why it says in this last few verses, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" It's the fear of the Lord, is it not, that rescues us from the fear of men. Jesus said, "I tell you who to fear, not men, who after they've destroyed the body can do no more, but God, who can destroy both body and soul. So, we are to fear God and be rescued from this darkness by our Lord, who's gone before and suffered and entered his glory, and that promise is open for us, his people, too. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us, and we can look back and see his sufferings, his triumph, his glorious ascension to your right hand, and know your promise that we too can share in all of this. So help us to live day by day, obeying his word and in your fear. Amen.